So today we're on chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. So why don't we read this together, starting in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is a confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, know that we have the request which we've asked from Him. Pretty incredible verses, really. If you think about what this is saying, and it really is pretty incredible. Okay, so we'll start off with verse 13. Right at the start here, we have another one of these issues where we have, there are two, and I'm certainly not the expert in this. I went back and looked at some of Vern's notes on this. Vern sent me an email. We have extra text in the King James that we don't have in the New American Standard. And the part in question is this part in the King James that reads, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And if you look back at the origin of the text, the King James comes from what's called the majority text, Textus Receptus. So it kind of goes down one line of copies we have of Scripture, and then the New American Standard comes from what they call the critical text or the minority text. So somewhere between these two, there's a difference. And I looked a little bit at something that Vern sent me on somebody that does text evaluation. That's certainly not my field. So the thought is here that possibly the extra thought here, which is actually very scriptural. There's nothing wrong with what that says, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And in fact, actually, if you look at, kind of compare that verse 13 in the King James with John 20:31, the last part of that says, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So what some of the scholars have hypothesized is that this somehow was kind of summarized and tacked on to the last part of 13. This, as we're going to see, this describes the you. As we're going to see in this verse here, these things have been written to you, and the you is that believe on the name of the Son of God. So that defines who the you is. This down here, and the reason this is written is that you may know that you have eternal life. I mean, that's the wonderful thing of 1 John. He's always telling us, I've written this that you may know. You may know this, and you may know that. And then this last part says, and in addition to that, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, that really is what the gospel. In fact, I've always, over the years, I've used the John 20:31 as the statement of why the gospel was written. The gospel of John was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Whereas 1 John is written so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's an assurance of your eternal life. This is that you may come, you may, for salvation, this is to give you confidence in your Christian life. So, it seems like this part here is in question, but what's interesting in all this, I use Wiest a lot, and Wiest kind of walked the line between, he includes this in his, his New Testament expanded translation. He includes this verse in there, but in his commentary he says it's not in the best text. So it's interesting. So I would say, I guess I would lean more toward looking at this, saying that this probably doesn't belong here. It's not unscriptural, but it probably doesn't necessarily belong here. So that's about my sum total of my investigation on that. Go ahead, Doug, if you have.
Well, he says, you that believe. That's the first part.
Mm-hmm.
Written to you that believe.
Right, it's written to believers, right?
Repeats that you may believe.
Well,
the name of the Son.
They
already have believed.
Exactly.
So the second line is to believers, and it looks like that last line is to unbelievers.
That's kind of why I think that.
Me too.
Right.
We've got a comma in there, and I think it all refers to the same thing, the believers, the whole thing.
Yeah.
He's just repeating that.
Well, but see, he's talking about that you may believe. He's saying, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So this is talking about salvation, I'd say. This is talking about our Christian walk and knowing the believers, knowing that we have eternal life. And we're going to see that as we go through this verse. So anyway, so that's and if you're interested, I have actually a copy of the textual criticism. If I can make a copy, I can send, email it to you, or I can give you a copy of it. It's a little bit, you know, technical. I started reading it, and I got some. And I was able to discern that this the thought is this has been kind of summarized and put into tacked onto that verse.
Roger, we'll take your word for it.
Okay, all right. Okay, so let's go on. After all that,
you don't have to set us free.
Okay, so here's verse 13, and this is sort of a pseudo diagram of verse 13. I like this. I keep asking Bonnie, do you like this? And she says, well, she doesn't tell me what. She's nice. She doesn't tell me. So actually, what I've done here is this is the first clause. This is a conjunction that links the first part of the verse to the last part of the verse, and then I define what you is. So I've kind of split up the verse, and hopefully for better understanding. So we're kind of use this to go through the verse. So it says here, these things I have written to you, and the you here are believers, you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So that defines who you is. And what I noticed is, in the Greek text, this appears at the end of the Greek text. In the New American Standard, it appears in the middle. It's sort of like that you say this part of the verse, and then you tell who you is, and then you say, so that, and this is a purpose clause, they call it, so that. When you see that, so that or that, that means this is a purpose. And the purpose of John's writing here says that you may know that you have eternal life. So he wants to give you an assurance. He wants to give you confidence in your salvation, in his writings. Okay, so any questions about this? I'm going to use this, and we're going to go through this part of the verse, then we're going to skip down and look at this part, and come back to this part. Because that's the way it is in the New American Standard. Okay, so the first part, these things I have written to you, and the subject here is, I have written, and I maybe you know this before, you know, in the Greek, the grapho, the verb, contains the person who is talking to. Again, you, he, she, we, it. So this is, in this verb is contained the I. So there's no word for I, it's just contained in grapho. So grapho, the verb, actually I didn't realize it wrapped around a little bit, unfortunately, have been written, grapho. It means to write the forming of letters on the surface for writing material. And in English, what we're going to find here, when he says, I have written, and it's in the aorist tense, it seems like the Greek scholars have kind of coined an expression, and they call this, and this is an epistolatory aorist. Sounds all really complicated. But what it seems to mean is, basically, if I look in John's writing, and we'll see it in the next page here, there's about 10 times when he uses the term, I'm writing to you, or I have written. Well, what they're saying is, when he says, I have written, that's really not referring to some previous writing, but referring to the first John letter, is what is being stated. And that's why they call it, because it seems like, I have written, you're looking for some document in the past. Are we looking to the gospel? Are we looking to some other writing? And it seems like that has taken to mean, this is a current writing that I'm writing to you right now. So they've kind of coined an expression for that. And these things, basically the way it is in subject, verb, direct object, I have written these things, you know, to you, basically. All right, so let's look at the occurrence here of I have written. Okay, so here we have, and we looked at these verses in the past here. In this verse, so we have, if you look up here, I actually didn't highlight it, but here's one of the cases. There are 10 times it appears. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you. This is one of the cases where it's one of these epistolatory errors, which it would just be, it could be rendered, I am writing. So what they're saying is no distinction between I am writing here and I have written. It's all talking about the current writing. Then in 1 John 2:14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And then in 2:26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And then the verse that we're concerned with. So John, in his in his epistle, he's written for various reasons. Concerning those who are trying to deceive you, he's written to, talking about kind of classes of believers, if you will, fathers, young men, children, different spiritual states. And now he's writing to us in verse 13 so that we know that we have eternal life, which I think is, you know, it's just one of the key parts of 1 John. We're to know that we have eternal life. If you doubt that you have eternal life, that puts you, we're going to see that in a second, later on, that puts you in a, you know, you're always worried about your salvation. Am I going to lose my salvation? Obviously, that's divided a large part of Christianity. In fact, we talk with some of our relatives, and they say, they kind of make fun of us a little bit. You're a once saved, always saved person? I mean, they make light of that. I said, well, Scripture says it, so I'm going to believe it.
Roger?
Yes, go ahead.
Doesn't that kind of imply, though, something he had written before?
Well,
I
would agree with you. I wish that if they truly believe this is epistolatory errors,
yeah.
I wish they would do that, because I keep looking. Well, I try to distinguish between I am writing and I have written, and I think that to my mind that's something different.
Now, could we consider that the same one that wrote the Gospel of John? Much of this is in the Gospel of John.
There are parts of that. So what you're saying is, could that refer back to the Gospel of John?
I'm wondering. That's a question to you.
Well, if you notice right here, you notice here he's talking about fathers, he talks about young men, and then he comes back down here and I have written to you children because you, does he consider children? I'm not sure I have a direct answer for that. All I can say is that from my study, this is considered by Greek scholars to be equivalent to I am writing. So that, and they've developed a name for that. So with that said, okay, so this is what defines you in this passage in 5:13. The you is who believe in the name of the Son of God. So basically, this is who believe, or actually, since that's a participle, it can be rendered the ones believing, and it's present tense, so the ones believing in the name of the Son of God. So that describes a believer. That's a person, a believer who is one who believes in the name of the Son of God. And actually, I looked a little bit, and we're going to see it in the next, let's just go ahead and go there. This phrase, in the name, it's used, you know, that phraseology is used to describe, if I say the word President Bush, that pretty well tells you who Mr. Bush is, right? He's president. If I say Ambassador, I've forgotten our ambassadors now. Who's an ambassador to the UN? I've forgotten his name. Anyway, Colton? Bolton. If I say Ambassador Bolton, that tells you who he is. If I say Engineer Courtney Hemingway, that tells you, well, Courtney Hemingway is an engineer. So that name describes who he is. And likewise in Scripture, when it says believe in the name, if you look at the phraseology here, it says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God, name of the only begotten Son of God. So the name of the Son of God is who he is. That describes the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And down here it says, we're giving thanks. We're giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 John 3:23, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So the name is synonymous with the person, Jesus Christ. Okay, so back to this picture. So far we've gone through, we covered these things I've written to you, and we've gone through you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So now we're going to look at this other part of it, this supporting purpose clause, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that is this subordinating conjunction. You may know, and essentially it's in the perfect tense. So remember the perfect tense, we talked about this a lot. It's past completed action, but has results up in the present. So you've known in the past that you have eternal life, and you continue to know it up into the present. and having eternal life is in the present tense. And so you have eternal life. Having eternal life is the state we're in. We're not waiting for eternal life. We're having eternal life. We're in eternal life right now. Eternal life starts when you trust Christ as your Savior. So we're right now having eternal life. He says, I'm writing to you so that you may know. That's a purpose clause, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants you to have an assurance. So here we have a verse of Scripture that kind of goes against people saying, well, you can't know, you can't be sure of your eternal salvation. John's saying, I'm telling you here that you can know, and this is what I'm telling you, so you may know, and this know is kind of a, you know, there's a couple of knows that we've looked at in 1 John. This know is the one that's a really impressive one, I think. This is oida. It suggests fullness of knowledge, perfect knowledge. And let's look at a verse here that kind of contrasts. The other know that we looked at is gnosko. That's the knowledge of experience. So those two knows are used kind of interchangeably in 1 John. And so let's look at this one. There's a place where they occur in the Gospel of John. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, 54 and 55.
Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word.
Okay. So if you look at verse 55, we have quite a few no's in there. And actually, I only looked at the first two no's. I wish I'd looked at the rest of them. But anyway, the first two are sufficient to make my point, hopefully. The first no in 55, he's talking to the Jews here, right? And he's saying, you have not come to know him. And that no is gnosko. You have not come to know him by experience. And then he says, but I know him. And that's the word we have here. That's gnosko. I know him fully, completely, perfectly. I know the Father fully, completely, perfectly, is what he's saying. In contrast to you, you have not come to know the Lord. You have no experience with him. But I perfectly. So in this context, it seems like it's saying that you may know this knowledge, I believe, comes from the Lord, the Holy Spirit, basically, living inside. You know that you have eternal life by the witness you have within yourself. So that's the kind of know that's being spoken of here. We know we have eternal life. Doug, you have a question or comment? Okay.
Could that mean confidence? No confidence.
Well, it's a stronger. It's a, you know, the other no is experience that, yeah. In your experience, obviously there's an experience in Christian life. You know, we're to experience the Lord as we walk, you know, day by day. But there is also on this knowledge that this is something you have. I think it's as a result of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know him completely, fully, because you have Christ in you. And that wouldn't be possible otherwise. So you're saying, is this a confidence? This is to give you confidence, I believe. This part of the verse is to give you confidence, give you assurance, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
You're confident regardless of what's going to happen.
Right. You're confident that you know the Lord. He'll never leave you or forsake you. All right. Okay. All right. So let's go on here to. All right. So here's my kind of a comparison chart. And I used this chart when we were doing major Bible themes. So it's kind of divided into two sections. And the left hand side is what we've been talking about: assurance of your eternal salvation. And this side is security. And actually, I had never quite until I started studying major. I never quite realized that. There's a distinction. It's almost like this is the positional truths and this is the conditional truths. So in assurance is a confidence that a right relationship exists between the believer and God. It speaks of our condition as we walk by faith. It relates to a personal confidence in a present salvation. It's a matter of what one believes at a given time concerning his personal salvation. And this is all about what 1 John is trying to give us. All about assurance or confidence in our salvation. Whereas there's a whole body of Scripture that just states directly where the believer stands in terms of eternity. And it's a okay. So these are all facts in terms of this is on God's side of the ledger in the yellow there. It's facts due to God's faithfulness, whether realized or not. I mean, a person who says, you know, I'm not sure of my salvation. I believe in the Lord, but now I'm not sure I'm saved. If they truly trusted Him, whether they believe it or not, it's done. It's a finished deal. Right? There's just so many verses that speak of that, like, you know, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, Christ said, they'll not snatch you out of my hand. You can't, once you've been trusted in Christ as your Savior, that's it. So this is a positional aspect of security. We're positionally in Christ, never to be taken out. There's so many ways that Scripture talks about this security aspect. It relates to the absolute eternal safety of those who are in Christ. And it's, you know, many, many times, the imperative mood, it's a fact. It's aorist imperative, it's a fact that happened at a point in time. Unchangeable. God is the one that's maintaining it. You don't have to maintain it. But this whole aspect here in the green is to, are we confident of that? Are we assured of that? So there's two pieces to the pie here. This has helped me. I don't know. Hopefully this is helpful. Questions or thoughts? So I believe this is what we've been studying in 1 John. 1 John's been trying to assure us of aspects of the Christian life. And this verse we're doing this morning is primarily about our salvation in Christ, that is secure, and that we know that. And that we can, it's freedom. It's freedom to know that. You're free. You don't have to worry about. I remember talking with some of our relatives saying, well, what if you get up one morning and you don't feel like you're saved? What do you do? You look and you say, I'm saved. That's it. It says I'm saved. I'm saved. I don't care whether I feel like it this morning or not. So
I don't know why people just don't want that assurance. I that confuses me because
it's very confusing.
Err on the side of assurance, but you in a, I don't know.
A bond. You're
kind of, yeah.
Well, you know, as we teach, you know, as we look about our identification with Christ, our identification truths, you really can't move on into that until you settle that point about your eternal security. You can't move on. If you believe your eternal salvation is in question, then you're not quite sure. It says I'm in Christ, but am I really in Christ? you'll never make progress, it seems like.
People mature very much.
No, they don't. It doesn't seem like.
I think
sure.
It has something to do with works.
They want to do works, is what you're saying?
Well, I'm not working enough.
Right.
I'm not doing this enough. I'm really not saved.
Right.
Or they want praise for their works or something.
I think it has something to do with that.
Yeah, they feel like
they're looking for some evidence.
Yeah,
some
right.
Outside evidence.
Right. Right.
Physical evidence here, should I say.
Right.
Which it says it's done. It's a done deal.
Right. It's finished. And he wants us to trust that.
Yeah,
to believe
it. But maybe I should be doing a little bit more here.
Right.
I should be witnessing more.
Right.
Churches are teaching that.
Oh, I know. I agree with you. Go out and walk the streets of your town and, you know, prayer walks. I mean, there's all kind. I mean, there's just a whole myriad of stuff that they want, you know, you want to be put under. But there's freedom. Because God is maintaining this. He's maintaining it, not us. So it's a wonderful freedom. Okay, so now to verse 14. So now what's interesting is we're going to see a transition here, which is kind of cool, I think. So he's told us that, you know, that we are to know, that you may know that you have eternal life. So now he's going to talk about confidence we have in asking, bringing our requests before God. He's going to talk about a confidence that we have. Boy, and it seems to me, if you don't have this settled, this confidence is not going to be there. Because this assurance, you said, I know that I have eternal life. So this confidence he's going to talk about seems to, in my mind, fall back to verse 13. This is a confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You know, just an incredible statement. Just, you know.
Can we look at the opposite of that? If we ask something not according to His will?
Okay. We're going to see a verse that sort of talks about that a little bit.
Oh, sorry.
Okay. So we're going to get there. All right. So now let's look at this one. Okay. This is a confidence. First part of verse 14. This is a confidence. pretty simple. There's actually in the Greek text there's an and in there, which is not the translators don't bring across. This is a confidence. So confidence is this word parisia, confidence or boldness, particularly in speaking, freedom of speech. So this confidence is to be freeing. It's to be a confidence that frees us. And some have rendered this assurance. Some will translate this assurance. This is the assurance. This is the same word, same Greek word. Okay, so let's look at confidence in a few places in confidence in 1 John. Okay, back in 2:28, now little children abide, so that when he appears, we may have confidence before God. And in 4:17, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence. And we kind of said this was with respect, better than in, with respect to the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And this is the verse here. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There are the places that confidence is used in 1 John. And then it says, this is a confidence which we have before him. And have is just the typical word for have in the Greek. And it's actually literally, we have which, subject, verb, direct object, and the which kind of refers back to confidence. We have confidence, and this phrase here, before him, or actually better, toward him, actually is a little more accurate to the Greek, toward him versus before him. We have confidence before him, and Weiss renders it, and see, he puts assurance in here, and this is the assurance which we are having. This is present tense, and I notice Weiss does that a lot. He will, if there are present tense, he'll make it a present statement. We are having right now, we are having, and this is the assurance which we are having toward him. So starting for about the last half of this verse, I'm going to kind of go back to my little diagram form here. So here are these statements, and these are really, really incredible statements. Conditional statements that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if you flip it around and put the condition on the bottom and put the statement on the top, so that's all I've done. I've taken the last part of the verse. He hears us, and this is more accurate to the Greek too. He hears us if, conditioned upon, if we ask according to. So this is a pretty interesting statement. It says, he hears us, and this is not a guarantee. So what would be the case? It's like Doug said, if we aren't asking according to his will, that wouldn't fulfill this case, right? If we ask, outside of his will. So it says that. His will is what allows him to hear us. And basically, I think as we're going to see, that this really speaks to the whole Christian life. It speaks to the fact that since Christ is in us and we're walking by faith and we're in communion with him, his will should be our will because Christ is in us. So this is just kind of making some obvious statements. He hears us if we ask according to his will. And the word for hears here is just akouo. It's a usual word that's rendered to hear. And let's look at there's a couple of verses that are just really interesting here that talk about hearing. And actually, there's a class of verses that and this is included in that Zodiati says that the akouo in that case is to hear effectually, so as to perform or grant what is spoken of. So this hearing is with a view to granting what is being asked for. So let's look at John 11:41 first.
Because we know that he hears us all the time as a Christian.
Well, if we're walking by faith, right? If we're not walking in him, right? If we're walking in darkness, if we're walking out of fellowship, we're asking for something right here. And that's the context which this is in. All right, so let's look at 11. Let's see. Could someone read 11:40 through 42 in the Gospel of John?
Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.
Okay. Well, in 41 where it says, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me. This hearest is the same word, akouo. And so is it down in verse 42 where he talks about, and I knew that thou hearest me always. So this word in this context is using the fact that as a believer, I think as Vonnie was saying, as a believer in Christ, if he hears us, if we ask according to his will. That's just, you know, that's because we're in him. That's the nature of the life. He hears us because we're in him. We're not contrary to him. If we're outside of Christ, he can't hear us. And actually, we're going to see that in a second here, in another verse. Let's go back to John 9 here. John 9, and let's see here. Actually, let me just look through this one here, because I want to just kind of point something out. John 9, and if you look in verse 18 in John 9, it says, the Jews therefore did not believe it of him. This is the one about the man, the Christ, he was blind, the man that was born blind, and Christ healed him. So there's all this controversy with the Jews about, well, how can this man heal you? How can, you know they're questioning that this can happen. So that the Jews are involved here. So when you get down to verse 30, here it says, the man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opens my eyes. So he says, hey, you don't know where this man is from, but this man opened my eyes. He's somebody special. You know, he's telling them this is Christ. So they come back and say, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. So even though this is not the church age here, but what's interesting is here, it seems that they have a bit of the truth here. They have the idea of his will being involved in that. If it's his will, he hears us. So that was very interesting in terms of what our verse here. His will's involved, even though, you know, that they have some other stuff in here possibly, but I thought it was very interesting. They have his will is involved in him hearing us. Is what our verse is saying. He hears us if we ask according to his will. Okay. Any thoughts on that part? We're gonna kind of come back and look at this again in another way here. I can see.
Lots of time we really don't know what his will is.
Absolutely. What isn't it wonderful that what the Holy Spirit, you know.
Then I was thinking of that verse, yeah.
Right, with the Holy Spirit. He makes groanings. We don't know how to pray.
I think he corrects us.
We don't know how to pray. Prayer is an incredible thing. It's an amazing thing. And these verses give us some insight, I think, into that whole issue here. So let's go on to the next 19 here, okay? Same, he hears us if the word ask is... the petition of one who is lesser in the position that he... Well, that's that phraseology of vine, sister rising at the wall. The petition of one who is lesser in position than he whom the petition is made. I can't even read it. So this is the way he said, this is the case of men asking God of something. So, and actually Vine renders this, that if we keep on asking for ourselves. And actually, where that comes from is that the tense of this verb here is present, subjunctive, middle, and the subjunctive part makes it conditional, and the middle part makes it, we're asking for ourselves. That's where the asking for, the middle speaks of the asking for ourselves aspect of that. So it's really neat. Once you can kind of map different parts, say, well, the subjunctive part shows me the conditional part, the middle part kind of maps to the asking for ourselves. All right, so then I just looked at ask. So this is really interesting. Look through these verses. This is mind-boggling. And in my mind, this only can exist because we're in Christ. And So here's what he says. He makes just some incredible statements. Here's, it's mostly in the gospel. In John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, so we're asking in the very name of the Lord Jesus, his person, whatever you ask in me, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14, 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. 16:23. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. And then in 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So your first thought is, boy, I got all these things I got to worry about. I got to ask in his name. You make your refrigerator list. Okay, here's what I got to do. I got to make sure I ask in his name, I abide in him, I keep his commandments. Get all those and do those. Well, you know what I think? I think these are all describing the same life. It's Christ's life. You know, it's according to his will. If Christ lives in you, his will is our will. In his name is our name. We're now Christians. We're in Christ. Abiding in him, we're walking, we're, you know, abiding, resting, being at home with him by faith, keeping his commandments. We can't keep his commandments unless he's in us. So those four ways of describing it, I think, describe this Christian life, which we, as we walk by faith, as we're in him, it will be according to his will, in his name, abiding in him, and keeping it. They're all describing the same thing. Otherwise, you have a refrigerator list, and you've got to, well, okay, I've got to remember to do this and do that. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, this is describing this life that I have. And when I ask, I don't ask outside that. I ask in concert with your will.
And I was thinking, if you're abiding in him, it would be impossible for you to ask for something that's not in his will.
Exactly. So. So I think they're describing all the same thing. I mean, and I had kind of seen this before at times, but saying these verses, it just really kind of jumps out at you. And that really helps you, because you don't have to. Because the old man wants to get a list. Even though, where's my list, Lord? I've got to get this list, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to check it off as I do it. No, we walk by faith in him. And it is in his name, you're abiding in him, and his will is your will.
Well, Roger, isn't that back to Roman when he told the prayer, we pray in Jesus' name?
Right, exactly, right. Okay, so now we've gone through this first part. So now we're going to have another little twist to it here. We're going to have some of the same concepts. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we ask from him.
You know, talking about what I just said, I get some material, I get a lot of stuff. Today in the military, the chaplains are forbidden to close a prayer in Jesus' name.
Is that right? Oh, my goodness. Terrible.
ACLU.
Is that right? Ah, terrible.
Yeah, they can't pray in Jesus' name.
Well, I wonder, you know, actually, you know, I work in a military installation a lot of the time, and there's a chaplain there. And actually, there are a group of believers that have a Bible study under his auspices, because he's a chaplain's office, and you can have Bible studies under his auspices. And it just depends. I've come across over the year different chaplains, and some are believers, and other ones I don't know. So it just depends, you know. And I hear what you're saying. There could be, but you run across, you know, I got an email a couple of days ago at work, and it said they're going on Sundays. Our work is 24/7. They're going to offer a service. They said a Christian service to the folks that are there at 11 o'clock or sometime. I'd never seen that before. The chaplain's office, the first time I've seen him do that, offer a Christian, he said, a Christian service. Now, what that is, what they're doing there, I don't know. But I don't know whether to be excited about that or aghast. I mean, I thought maybe I should go sometime, just, you know, go see what it's like. A Christian service. I know. So, anyway. Okay. Well, let's see if we can get finished here. Okay. So I broke this down again. This is another conditional statement. So I put the condition parts on the bottom and the statements on the top. We know that we have the requests which we have asked from him if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. So, boy, as soon as you see that, you think, I started thinking about, well, the previous verse told me about hearing. Is there some connection between verse 15 and verse 14? And I'll show you what I think the connection is here in a second. So, know here is this oida again, the same word, this full knowledge, perfect tense, known in the past, continuing on into the present. And request is aitima. It's from to ask, and it's run a petition in the King James. And actually, it's used in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request, same word, aitima, be made known to God. And let me just read you in the weast here of this part. And if we know with absolute knowledge, that's the oida, that he hears us, whatever we are asking for ourselves, we know with absolute knowledge that we have the thing which we ask from him. Another just incredible statement. Okay, so let's go on to the summary here. Looked at 14 and 15. So I basically kind of flipped it around. I have 15 first and 14 second. So it says, we know we have the request. So if you look from the request side, we know we have the request if we know he hears us. Well, how do we know he hears us? He hears us if we ask according to his will. And then and it said at the very beginning, and this is a confidence. So we're to have confidence that this exists. So if we ask according to his will, everything, you know, it goes backwards, so to speak. We have the request.
And how do we know that we're asking according to his will?
Okay.
But we know if we're abiding in him, right?
If we're abiding in him, then his will be our will, right? Okay. And then I was going to ask you, what? It's kind of a trick question. What do you think the model? We have the what's called the Lord's Prayer, right? Which is not really the Lord's Prayer. In
John 17.
No, John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. But what do you think is a model prayer? And the Lord prayed this prayer. What do you think is sometimes called the model prayer? What prayer do you think that is? If you look at Matthew 26, I'll just read this. Matthew 26, 26:39. This is when the Lord was in the garden. He says, and he went a little bit beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. So what's interesting is he kind of gave his will in there, but he said, no, it's your will, right? I mean, he said, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but thou wilt. So it's to be his will. And I've heard different explanations of that, about that verse and why he said that. But it's interesting, and I think that's where we're at. We may see a situation like with Bonnie's sister. You know, our desire is that she return to health, just like with Hal. But Lord, we don't know what you have in mind, what your plan is. We really don't know. And lastly here, with a little bit of time, I took some quotes from different people. And actually, it's really amazing how, and some of these actually even reference our verse today. Prayer to God must come from God. There can be no prayer in full assurance of faith apart from knowing the will of God in the matter. And then this guy, Frazier, this is interesting. I do not think that a petition that misses the mind of God's will ever be answered. And he refers to our verse. Personally, I feel the need of trusting him to lead me in prayer as well as other matters. And then Miles again. Prayer life is the expression of the Spirit of Christ through the believer to the Father in heaven. As there is growth in Christ, there will increasingly be prayer in the Spirit. And then TLM, I'm not sure who that is. We are not praying down here on earth to one who is a long way off in heaven. We are one with him there, and he is one with us here. That's really kind of captures the Christian life is Christ in us. We're one with him. And that's why we have these incredible promises that these prayers can be answered. And then Miles again, in order for us to pray according to his will, we must first know his will. Not only that, but his blessed will must become our will. Prayer is, and the last one, prayer is fellowship of an intimate living union, as with all of the Christian life, it must be carried out in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. All right, and that, and at the very, and as the last part, I just kind of tacked on here, major Bible themes class. So that's a, you guys can look at that, similar kind of stuff. Well, let's close in prayer then. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this day, Father. We thank you, Lord, that that it's your will that is our focus, Lord. And we know that your will be accomplished, Father, and we can trust you for that. Your will be accomplished, and we pray that we would know your will, and we would walk in that by faith, Lord. Walk in the light as you're in the light. Walk in dependence upon you, that our will be your will, Father. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.